Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at the 49th Psalm? And you can focus your attention on that 17th verse, because that's what I'm going to be preaching about. For they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendour will not descend with them. Now, one of the most common, and I think a very, very sensible question, or questions which people ask when they come to church, is what's the Bible all about? And I tend to think that the way that that question is answered, it either deters people from coming, or in fact, it does very much to invite them to keep coming. What's the Bible all about? It's about God, first and foremost. So if you learn this morning, that will be good. The Bible is first and foremost about God. And it's about us. And it's about all of us. Not some of us, but each and every one of us. It's about our world, whether you think it's changing fast or slow. Whenever people have lived in this world, the Bible has been a commentary upon it. It's about life and death, and it's about what happens to us when we come to life's end. So you can prick the Bible anywhere and it will come up with laughter and joy and sadness and peace and sickness and grief. In it you'll find direction, if it's direction that you need. There's warning. There's brutal honesty. This is one of the things that attracted me to the Bible as a young man. There is brutal honesty found in the Bible. Frankness. It will tell you what's best in life. It will pull no punches and tell you what's worst. What's good for us and what's bad for us. And because it's God's word, it can reach every one of us. You may say this morning, well, I'm not like him or I'm not like her. Because it is the word of God, it can reach every single one of us. And its overarching message is like this. That God wants to save us. He recognizes that we are in the deepest need. We are in peril. We are in danger because our life is just like a mist, a puff of smoke. Comes up for a moment and then it's gone. And God knows this. And so he sent his son, knowing that we were lost in our sins, and he sent him to die to save us. But the message of the Bible is like this, that God knows that he has a great rival. And I'm not speaking about the devil. But God has a great rival, and this is a rival for our interests. It's a rival for our affections. And the Bible faces this head on. And that is what I'm going to speak on this morning. I'm going to highlight this thing itself. Now, I'm exploiting our freedom this morning because, as you know, I've stopped preaching on Ephesians. And so, I'm, as it were, during this month of August, I've been free and at liberty to travel where I will. So this morning, I've chosen this verse from this psalm. It's not with any one person in mind. I assure you of that. I've got nobody in mind. Because it's the word of God, I trust that it will touch all of us. But I trust that it will be very timely and that God will use it in our lives. So if you look at the very beginning of Psalm 49 for yourselves, you'll see it there. Hear this, all you peoples. The New Living Translation says, pay attention. Everyone in the world, high and low, rich and poor. In modern vernacular, you might say, listen up, everyone. Listen up to what I'm trying to say to you. It's a call to everyone. You can't cut yourself out of it. So this morning as I preach, I naturally include myself. I include you. Listen up. Take note. Give a moment to at least listen. Perhaps you wouldn't normally listen to a sermon like this, but maybe this morning you'd look at the first verses and say, hey, that's a word to me. Hear this, all you peoples. That's you. That's me. That's every single one of us. And as he goes on, the psalmist, he says, I've got a riddle that needs some light shedding on it, needs some explanation. There's a conundrum. And essentially what he sees is, why do the wicked prosper over the righteous? And this is not a unique theme here in the 49th Psalm. You find it elsewhere in the Bible. How come that the wicked, the openly wicked, how is it they come to do so well? And that those who are righteous seem, in comparison, to do poorly. And when he comes to the, as it were, to conclude things in his mind, in the 17th verse, just to put everybody on the right track, he says, when they die, they take nothing with them. It's a stopper. It pulls you up short. You can't deny that. It's a text which just stops you in your tracks. And so I want to draw attention to it, first of all, by making a statement, which I hope none of us will be able to disagree with. And then I'd like to make some comments about what the wider Word of God says about this, which you might want to disagree with me on. And I'll talk to you afterwards if you like. And some applications. But first of all, a statement. There's a legend which fits this verse perfectly, and it concerns the death of Alexander the Great. Now, great people like Alexander the Great, when they were buried, they were often wrapped in a great white sheet. And they had their arms crossed over them like this, and they were encapsulated, as it were, trapped inside it, in a shroud. But Alexander the Great apparently asked for his arms to be allowed to stretch outside the bier, the coffin, so that all might see that his hands were empty, that he had nothing. He who had owned west and east and treasures from both was now dead and could not hold a single thing. And on that day when he died, the beggar who died, whoever he was, wherever he was in the world, they were equals. Death made those two men equals on that day. The psalmist says they will take nothing with them when they die. And the apostle Paul teaches us the same thing. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing with us when we die. There's an old Italian proverb, I think in Latin, which says something like this, that the winding sheet, that's the sheet that wraps around the body, the shroud, is made without pockets. There's nothing for us to take with us when we go into death. And how appropriate does it seem, at least to me, when I look at this text, that to think of the word left or leaving, or the things that we leave behind, how appropriate to think about this. You see, people will often say, you hear them today, they're full of high praise for those who have left a good deal behind them when they died, or those who left a good estate, or she left a fortune, who managed their affairs so wonderfully well. But in fact, the truth is, however wonderfully well they managed it all, they left it all, every bit of it. And like Nebuchadnezzar, and like Pharaoh, and like Alexander the Great, it does not matter what the skill is, it does not matter what the greatness is, it is entirely all left behind. And as I think of it like this, I think of one of the things that when I preach like this morning for us, one of the problems that people face when they think like this is that they often think, oh, well, this will only apply to one certain class of people, the people who've got everything, the people who live in palaces and the rest. No, it's not just the powerful and wealthy, you see, because in truth, we can be joined and we can cling and we can cleave to the little as much as we can cleave and cling to, very much. Someone once said, a man may be, as it were, glued to his shed or his hut as passionately as another one is to a palace. And for this reason, I leave you with these words. Jesus says, watch out, listen up, beware of covetousness. And he wasn't thinking just of those who were powerful and wealthy. He was thinking of people just like us. Listen up, beware. Beware of covetousness. This is the walk of life which every one of us will make. We will be tempted to be drawn away to. Is it possible that somebody this morning who is here believes that this earth is all, that it is everything, that everything that I can ever have forever is caught up in this 70 years? Well, if you're like me, you might only have 10 left. Then what? And let's say you're 20. You might only have 20 left. You might only have 10 left. Or 15. You might have 50. But who knows? What I'm saying is that we all need to sober up. Can we be sober this morning? We're just tenants here. And we're liable at any moment to be turned out. That's the point. We are liable at any moment, young and old, to be turned out. We're liable at any moment. Is it possible that anyone here could be so slow as to not think that the young die young? That it's only the old who grow old and the young die. They die young. How sensible, how sober does a text like this make us? I know that the rich and the powerful have a lot to leave behind. But the poor man might be just as glued, and you might say, I am that poor man, fair enough. The poor man might be just as much glued to his wallet. In other words, they might both be cleaving, they might both be clinging to the things of this world in exactly the same way. One to much and one to very little. Now, a statement like this, I think there is not anyone here who really could find fault with it. You can see it. It's pretty well obvious. It's a statement that is obvious, and we should all be able to see it very, very clearly. It's now the wider commentary on it from the Word of God and the application to our lives that we may find difficult. But I am bold and willing to go on. But I make this statement this morning so that at least if you don't hear the rest of it, you can take it away with you and you can think about what I've already said. The truth is that none of this really can be argued with. But we must say with the psalmist this morning, we must agree with him when he says, nothing, for they will take nothing. That's what the text says. But I want to just interject something and say, well, maybe the psalmist was only thinking about one thing, and I think that's right. So I want to say, actually, there is something that you can take with you. You say, Andrew, you're disagreeing with the Word of God. Give me a moment, and I'll explain. There is nothing that you can take with you. Nothing of the tinsel. Nothing of the trappings. Nothing of the accomplishments. And you think of all the things that we want or we have accomplished in life. Nothing. Everything, the psalmist says, that they valued, listen carefully, in this world, they can take nothing with them. Everything that the earth gave them, everything, nothing of it will be there for them at death. Everything that they labored for, just think about the sheer labor of life, nothing of it will be able to be taken. But can I suggest something else? That we can wear other clothes in this life. There is something that we can take with us. And I put it like this. They're the garments of the soul. What about humility? What about faith? What about hope? What about love? What about the clothes that, as it were woven on the looms of heaven? Won't they be able to be taken with us? They will be the only things that we will be able to take with us out of this life. And that's why I read to you from Revelation chapter 3, because Jesus in effect says, I counsel you, that's the church at Laodicea, to buy from me. Buy from me. You've all been buying from this world. And Jesus says, buy from me gold so you can become really rich. These are the riches, friends, that we can take with us. Buy from me clothes that will cover your shame. These are the things, friends, I promise you, that we can take with us. And I'm saying that there are riches to be gained in this life, which will go with us into the next. Indeed, I would say this, if they are gained in this life, the riches of Jesus, they will transport us and they will translate us beyond this life. And if they are gained now, I'm telling you, they will certainly go with us. But without them, we will not even enter into the next life. Without them, there will be no entering into that life. Now, I can understand, this is just an illustration, how people... I can understand that people like to go shopping. There's a side to me that can understand it. I struggle with it. Maybe visit the shops once a year at Christmas and do what I do very badly. But I know that people do like shopping. And I've got a bit of an aversion to it. But there are those who do like it. And I can understand it. I see its value and I see its necessity. Think about the enjoyment that you get from shopping. Just think about it now. Think about what you get up from the visit to the shops. What becomes yours? What you now possess? What if we turn it on its head and we said all of us have been going to the wrong shops? What if we shopped, as it were, in heaven? What if we shopped to get Christ's likeness? What if we shopped to get his beautiful robes of white righteousness? What if we shopped for his beauty and his grace and his goodness? What if we shopped for his stamp impressed upon our lives forever? Would those shopping days have been the best shopping days of our lives? In fact, I would say that that would be a shopping spree I would gladly go on. It's the only one, friends, where we can buy things, actually, the Bible says, at no cost. The only shopping spree you'll ever have gone on, it won't have cost you anything. It will be given to you. But you must attend upon it. You must want his clothes. You must want his righteousness. You must want his stamp. You must want his life. And it is only that which will pass with us from this life into the next. Do I put it bluntly when I say that at death, when it comes, everything will be dropped like a stone and nothing will be attached to us. Nothing will be joined. Only that which Christ gave to us. I just tell you something that should easily come to your minds, but I'll tell you anyway. That we are naturally stamped with Adam's likeness. Adam's fallen image is upon every one of us. And the Bible says that in Adam all die. And Adam was out for gaining this world. That's why we're like him. Why do you think we're like we are? We're like Adam, who was out for gaining this world. Before him was the Lord, who would give him everything. But he was out for gaining this world. And that's why when you go and share the gospel with someone, they say, I've got this world. They're Adamic-like. The mark of Adam is stamped upon them. The grasping for this world, for this world, for this world. We are all like Adam in that sense. And I can put it like this without offending any of you. You're all by nature wearing Adam's clothes. And the only thing that will be good for us on the day of death is if we've changed our clothes. We'll have to have changed our clothes, friends. We'll have to be wearing Christ's righteousness. Or that poverty on that day will show us up to be the people that we really are. Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Then you've got Christ's righteousness upon you. Have you got his new life by his Spirit in your life? Then you're a new person with a new nature altogether. You have been altered. You can face that day in a way that you never could have done before. I think the best picture of all, when we almost come to that day, is people often say, "Will you hold my hand?" I hope that the only hand, ultimately, that we will be holding will be our hands in the hands of God, our hands in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. On that day, wouldn't you want to be holding his loving hand? When you die, wouldn't you want your hand to be in his hand? Wouldn't you want your tears to be in his bottle? Wouldn't you want your name to be in his book of remembrance? Wouldn't you want him to say, "Come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you"? Wouldn't you want to hear that voice? Surely, each and every one of us would be. We would want that. Do I have to do much more to convince you there's no place for the tinsel? That there's no place for titles? Nothing will survive. Nothing. On that day when he appeareth, everything will be gone. I'm saying then to those of you who call yourselves Christians, the summons will come to you as well. It will come to every one of us. And when that summons comes, whether we are young or whether we are old, the thing that will matter is whether our lives in this life have been fashioned in the likeness of Jesus. Now you can answer it right now. Has my life been fashioned in the likeness of Jesus? Have I been saved by his grace? Only those will go down into the grave, and it will not have the power to destroy them. Everything else will be stripped away. That we know for sure. But the thing that will maintain, the thing that will endure, is the Saviour in our lives. Can you think of anything stronger, or firmer, or more hopeful, and more sure than this? Knowing, as you all do this morning, what's coming. Knowing, as you all do, as we all do, what is coming. Now, there are some who were not exactly convinced in their minds about that day. I'm sure that they're not. Otherwise, they wouldn't be so lethargic. They wouldn't be so laid back. They're working on the basis of a kind of ignorance, a self-willed ignorance. The Bible teaches that we are in the depths of corruption. All of us. And just as when I preached on Ecclesiastes, the thing that will be emblazoned above all of our lives will be this. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And as the 49th Psalm says, death will lead its sheep, and it will lead its sheep into undoubted and eternal suffering without God and to judgment forever. And although men may cry out, that's why I put on the list the reading of the rich man and Lazarus, although there will be no doubt those who will cry out for help, On that day, none will be found. I just ask you to think of this just for a moment. Think of yourself in the worst scenario and crying out for help. And no one being there to help you. No one. There was no one found to help me. On that day, no one will be found to help us, because the corruption of our nature, death, will lead its own sheep to that place. And all friends will be gone, and all strength will be spent, and there will be nothing to rely on. And though we were so confident that we could do everything, and we will do anything, and we'll come through, the Bible says even the young grow old, to remind them that they will not always have their strength, and that this day must come. And Jesus said this just to convey to us that if we commit ourselves to this world of corruption, just listen to what Jesus says. Do not labor. Do not work for food that spoils, for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life. So you've got your life in front of you. You're going to labor on. Jesus says, do not labor, do not work for that food that spoils, for that food that perishes, but for that food that endures to eternal life. The corruption of our nature will lead everything to that day to be all of nothing. It's that food which does not perish that we need to persevere in, that we need to commit to, that we need to give our lives to. Where's all your labour going? What will there be to show for it at the end of life? Someone says, oh, I'll have a house. You have to leave it. I'll have these possessions. You have to leave it. I'll have so much money in my bank. You have to leave it. Jesus says, do not labour for that which perishes. I suppose that one of the things that will come on that day of judgment will be the heartache. The heartache of possibility. You find that in the rich man and Lazarus. The heartache of what could have been, but just didn't believe it. And there are those of you probably this morning who were exactly like that. What will the heartache of that day be like? None of us can even begin to imagine. These are my final words. In the Authorized Version, the 23rd Psalm says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Friends, death holds the whip hand. It holds the whip hand. Its arrival date is unknown to you and me, and in that sense it's uncertain. But as our card says, it is the great uncertain certainty. The day of darkness is coming, and it must be fearful and it must be dark, and all of us know that we must pass through it. There is nothing that anyone can do to save us. The psalmist in the 23rd Psalm has not put all of his eggs into one basket. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. But you see, for the vast majority of people, he will not be with them at all. The psalmist can say, I know I'm going to pass through the valley of the shadow of death, but thou art with me. That's the key. This is the ultimate of putting our hands into the hands of God. And I have told you about that beautiful poem that the king brought to the people of this country. You may remember it. I've shared it with you in the past. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread into the unknown. Give me a light that I might know which way to go. Give me a light. And he said to me, put thine hand into the hand of God, and that shall be better to thee than a light or a known way. Friends, the valley of the shadow of death is coming, and the only way that we can come through that, surely, so that we are not alone, is if we will put our hand into the hand of God. If you haven't done so, do so today, do so now, at this moment, put your hand into the Lord's hand. I'm sure you'll recall, in the reading in the 49th Psalm, the psalmist says that no one can redeem the life of another because it's too costly. It costs too much money to redeem someone's life. The text says that no payment is ever enough. And if we are to come on that great day, empty-handed, but with only Christ holding on to our hands, we'll not be empty-handed. And it will only be because he has redeemed us, because he has paid the price that no one else could pay for us, at such a price of his own dear self. And do you know what? On that day, the things that we committed to in this life by faith, they'll be even more real on that day. They'll be even more substantial. They'll be even more meaningful on that day than they ever were in this life. If we had committed in this life our lives to the Lord, and that he had redeemed us, and that his blood had cleansed us, and cleansed us of all of our guilt, and passed away all of our sins, and found no condemnation in any one of us, we don't have to leave this world alone. We don't have to go empty-handed. Just turn your eyes to the 15th verse just for a moment. He says, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will redeem me from the realm of the dead. Surely he will take me to himself. I'm going to read you it in the New Living Translation. It's absolutely brilliant. But as for me, God will redeem my life. He will snatch me from the power of the grave. Isn't that wonderful? He will snatch me from the power of the grave. In a world which is crying out for hope, this is the greatest message of hope that any of us could hear. The question is, will we be wise? Will we be those people, listen, all who live in this world, both high and low, rich and poor alike, you know if you've listened. And if you haven't bothered, you just know. I've finished my case like this. It doesn't matter in one sense whether you listened to me this morning or you didn't. Those of you who didn't, God knows that you are here. The day is coming when you must go the way of all flesh. Go into the grave alone, without anyone with you, no one to help you. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. You've got an appointment. God's already made it. Your appointment is fixed. You can't change it. What you can do is to say, Lord, snatch my life. Snatch it now. Snatch me, Lord, even now, and save me by your grace. I need you. Can't you all be serious about this matter and take it to heart this morning? I haven't got anything ill to feel towards anyone. I'm not putting undue pressure on anyone. I just stress the urgency of the text which is before us. Let's make sure that we don't turn upon that day empty-handed. Let's turn up with our hands in the hands of God, and that will be better to us than a light or a known way. It's a wonderful text. All I can do now is leave it with you and pray that God would bless it to every one of our hearts. If you want to come to the Saviour, come to him as you are. Put your faith in him and put your trust in him just as you are, and he'll save you, because that's his office, that's his work, that's what he came to do, to save anyone, whoever they might be, and to take them to himself. The Lord be merciful to every one of us this morning and bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen.